Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So Darcy and I got to go away for a couple of weeks on holiday. He's still away in Saskatchewan. I go to the airport today to pick him up. Looking forward to that. But I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm about to go on holiday, I feel like I am on fumes. Do you ever feel like, man, I hope this last few days is all downhill because I got nothing left to give to anyone? And so that was kind of the space that Darcy and I were at. We had graduated our youngest son, woohoo for empty nesters, right? We had done that. We had just had a busy time of travel throughout the year. And so when we went away, I was just thrilled. But an interesting thing happened. Often when I go away, I want to vacate. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't want to think about nothing. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to do anything. And I just felt the Spirit say, don't vacate. Engage. Because I want to do something special in your life. And I kind of went through this holiday completely different, where I did read a few beach books, I tell you, stuff that didn't stretch me too much. You can borrow them. But you know, there's this thing where God actually wants to recreate us. He wants to refresh us. He wants to renew us. And he does that in a variety of ways. We went to church both Sundays that we were gone and just worship. Wasn't Living Waters, but worship. And the word from someone I had never met before, and got to hear a different perspective. And, you know, just to encourage you, if you have not yet had your holiday, don't vacate. Engage. Because God has some really, really special things for you when you have the time and space to receive it. So just a little aside. I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. The scripture will also be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, certainly open it up to Joshua chapter 2. Our character study today is centered on a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute living and working in the city of Jericho around 1400 BC. The city of Jericho was on the plains of Moab, just east of the Jordan River. In this time of history, the Israelites had been wandering in the desert for 40 years after being freed from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And the initial plan had been that the Israelites would come out of Egypt and in a matter of a couple of weeks enter into the land that was promised to them. But they quickly lost their way, which we talked at length about during our Lord's Prayer series. But they quickly lost their grip on the promise that God had given them. And so for a period of 40 years, they wandered in the desert. And a whole generation actually died in the desert, never walking into the promise that had been there for them. So at the end of this 40 years, under Joshua's leadership, the people finally were moving forward with God's imperative to possess the land that he was giving them. He was giving it to them, but they needed in faith to lay hold of it. And that's something someone needs to hear today. Because we have these promises that God gives us, and yet there is always this forward action where we need to move forward to lay a hold of that which God has promised us. And so Rahab lived in the great walled city of Jericho. Remember that song, Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jericho? That's this city and this account. Jericho was one of the cities that needed to be conquered by the Israelites in order for them to possess the promised land. And so in preparation for the invasion, Joshua sent out two spies to check things out in Jericho and the surrounding area. Basically, what they were doing was gathering intelligence that would help inform their strategy for moving forward. And so this is where Rahab enters the story. She lives and works in the city and has a home that is located right in the city wall. So we're going to start in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there the night. Now, throughout the history of the interpretation of Scripture, interpreters have sometimes wanted to soften the description of Rahab, and instead of calling her a prostitute, have wanted to call her an innkeeper. And you'll understand why as we go through this story. I think that they attempted to sanitize the story because it was so unlikely. But almost all scholars would agree that she was, in fact, a prostitute. Now, prostitute was common in Palestine and the surrounding areas as it is today. Prostitutes would dress very provocatively and, hang out in public squares. So, it's much like today where if you're going about your business, you're likely able to spot a prostitute. So they would hang out in public areas and then draw people back to their homes in order to do their business. Now, prostitution was a practice that was condemned by the Israelites, and prostitutes were held in low esteem and actually seen as religiously unclean. So there was this separation between them and acceptable society. So Rahab was a woman somewhat despised by her community. Now, a question I asked this week was, well, why would the spies go to a prostitute's house? But Rahab's house, built right into the wall, would have been a great place for the spies to hide because people would be coming and going constantly. No questions would be asked of the spies, and it's actually a perfect place to kind of fly under the radar. Verse 2. But someone told the king of Jericho, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." So the city is on high alert. They know that there's intruders, and the text doesn't tell us how, but somehow the king of Jericho knows that Rahab knows something. And so she is pinpointed, and someone goes to her house and says, "Come on, bring them out." Now, I immediately, particularly as a woman, think about how frightening and intimidating this would be. That the power imbalance between the king and his men and a prostitute. But it's in that moment that Rahab faces a critical choice. She has to make a choice that could potentially be life-altering. Have you ever made a choice like that? In high school, I was a band geek. I know that surprises you because you all thought I was the all-star athlete, right? But I was a total band geek. I mean, I was in every single music ensemble in the school, and I went on to marry and raise three little band geeks of my own, right? But I remember a band trip to Surrey when I was in grade 11. And I had a crush on a guy named David, who was a bit of a bad boy. I was chronically dateless in Penticton. And David and I spent the trip to Surrey flirting. And I just ate up the attention. And I was just in my glory. And I remember ending up at a band party, which are actually far sketchier than one would imagine. Okay. Let's just say there was more going on than eating chips and drinking pop. But I remember walking into this party, and the first thing I see is David saying, "Hey, Leanne." And in one hand is a bottle of liquor. With this open invitation to who knows what for the evening. And it was the weirdest thing because there I was 16 years old, but it was the craziest thing because in that moment, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit who let me know that the choice that I made in that moment was a choice that had ramifications well beyond that evening. And so I walked out of the house, walked away from the party, dateless in Surrey. I was a late bloomer. But we all face these critical choices. Some choices we handle really, really well. Others we kind of fumble our way through. But we have these critical choices that have lasting impact in our lives. And this is where Rahab was. She was facing a critical choice. Her choice was she could expose the men that she's hiding. That would make the most sense. And maybe if she exposed them, perhaps she could become the town heroine. I mean, think about this. If she blew the whistle on these spies, it's possible that her social status would change. Perhaps the community would be grateful, and people, when they saw her walking down the street, would no longer say, oh, there's Rahab the prostitute. But maybe they could say, there's Rahab, the one who saved Jericho by exposing the spies. She could have been the town heroine. It would have been a far easier choice to go with the flow. Or she could lie and hide them, which would actually put her in great danger because they could kill her because of her treason. So what does she do? Well, let's look. Verse 4. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close, and I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. So she lies. Now, Scripture makes no moral judgment on her deceit. But let's face it, in war strategy, lying is just a part of it. She not only denies that they're there, but she sends them on a bit of a rabbit trail. She says, you know what? They left at dusk through that gate. Hurry. And they just off to go and follow. I mean, this takes courage. Verse 7. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. So her ploy works and the pressure is off the spies. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now, this is very interesting. Her home or her workplace would have had so many travelers constantly coming through. She would be privy to a lot of information. This is before Facebook, but let's just say that her news feed would be hopping and completely up to date. Men coming in constantly telling stories, spreading rumors of what they had seen or heard. And you can see how perfectly positioned she is to receive these reports. Her home is like a hub. And she's been paying attention. She mentions the miracle of the Red Sea drying up and what happened to the Amorite kings. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how this happened, but at some point she begins to believe that this God who is leading the Israelites is in fact God. And she receives a revelation where she begins to understand things that had formerly been veiled to her. Now, this revelation was an act of grace on God's behalf because he prepared her. He prepared her for this moment, stirred her up with questions and an openness. I mean, she is open. She's open to the possibility of this God being real, open to her mind being changed, open to going against the flow where the rest of her community was going. And she says, you know, the people are terrified, but somehow the terror hasn't shut her down. We can see from this exchange that God was already working in her. There were seeds of faith that were sprouting. So Rahab says to them, "Now swear to me by the Lord that you'll be kind to me and my family since I've helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all their families." I like her guts. Remember, power imbalance, guts. And she tells them what she wants. She's concerned about her family. Now, this is pure speculation, but just indulge me for a moment. You know, I wonder what her relationship with her family was like. Was she an embarrassment to them? You know, their daughter is on the streets parading herself in front of them. No family dreams of prostitution for their daughter. You know, was she estranged from them? We don't know, but we do know that at the time of crisis, when she has an opportunity to actually save them, they're foremost in her mind. And this shows the deep love and concern that she had for them. So the spies respond. "We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we'll keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then, since Rahab's house was built in the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go your own way." And before they left, the men told her, "We will be bound by the oath we've taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way." So she's told to leave the red rope hanging out her window as a sign. So the invaders must have been said, "If you see a red rope, rescue those people that are in that house." Now, very early on in church history, commentators saw the scarlet robe as a symbol of what? The blood of Jesus. They drew this parallel, just as Joshua, as leader of the Israelites, would save Rahab because of her trust in him. So would Jesus be the savior for us as we trusted him. So Rahab says, "I accept your terms." And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. This rope was an act of faith for Rahab. It was all hanging on this rope. Her life, her future, her family, everything was hanging on this rope, and she puts her trust in it. Now we pick up the story further in chapter 6. Which describes the days of when Jericho was conquered. And to set the scene, Jericho's walls are shut up tight. The people are inside. And as per God's crazy, kind of strange instructions, the Israelites walk around the city with the Ark of the Covenant in silence for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they walk around 7 times with the priests blowing their ram's horns and the people shouting as loud as they can. And the walls collapse and the city was theirs. And then scripture says this. "Meanwhile, Joshua said to the 2 spies, keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family." They remembered. The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. And they moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So Rahab and her family were saved. What a remarkable story. What can we learn from her life? You know, what could this mean to us? Because it's millennia later. What could it mean to us? Well, there's a whole lot in here that we could go to. But I want to distill it to two distinct thoughts for today. Thought number one, people are not always who we think they are. If we were to write this story, we wouldn't use Rahab. We would have used an educated man who was well known within the community for his spiritual wisdom and insight, someone respected, someone dependable. And we would have written Rahab off. Is that true? Thinking that we knew who she was and we knew what she was made of. And this is the theme of this whole series throughout this summer. How God surprises us. He surprises us by using people that we just wouldn't. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we judge and write people off all the time. Was Rahab a sinner? Was she a victim? What part did she play? Was she both? It's interesting. Because of Darcy and my work in international mission, we've seen the sex industry pretty close up, literally around the world. You know, Thailand, India, Indonesia, Russia, South Africa, Romania, Brazil, etc. Downtown Langley. We've seen the sex industry. I don't believe that anyone chooses to be in the sex industry. There would be some that would disagree, but I just don't buy it. I don't. I feel like some sort of vulnerability has propelled them to that place, whether it be poverty or isolation or addictions or being preyed upon, such as sex trafficking, things like that. So when I look at Rahab, I don't see a bad girl. I'm not shocked by how she earns her living. I see her like I see sex workers around the world today. I see a woman with vulnerabilities who's doing what she can in order to get by. I see someone who is stuck. I see someone who needs good news. I see someone who needs redemption, who needs to receive that which has been lost from her. I see someone who needs to understand their value, someone who needs to meet the risen Christ. But we reduce people into categories, good girl, bad boy, when honestly God is just saying, I just want to meet you. I remember being in the brothels of Calcutta a few years back, and I was there with a girlfriend who works there full time, has worked there for about 12 years now. And never go to India in April. That's all I'm going to say. It was like about 68 degrees Celsius. I am exaggerating, but not by much. I was just dying from the heat. I remember it was the only time where I didn't know if physically I could do what I needed to do. But there we were visiting in the brothels, and we came into someone's home slash workplace. And this dear lady, she looks at me and she sees that the sweat is pouring down my body because I just can't deal with life. And she comes to me with her talcum powder and starts to just douse me with this talcum powder. And there's like big billows of talcum. And I'm like, now I'm like dying from, you know, talcum powder ingestion. And it was just, anyway, it was the craziest thing, but it was a moment that I'll never forget, because in that moment I looked at her and I thought, she's just like me. Different culture, different circumstances, but she was a woman who was reaching out to another woman with this gracious act of concern. So when I read about Rahab, the lens that I read it through is, you know what were her dreams? What were her disappointments? What led her to where she was? Was she so sick of it? What did she long for? What was her heart cry? And I tell you, it is far easier for us to make people one-dimensional and sit there in silent judgment, say, well, I'd never have sex for money. But hand in hand with our judgment is a self-righteousness to believe that we are where we are because of what we have done. But let me tell you, any blessing in our lives is a gracious gift from the Father above. We are holding on to the red rope too. See, we need to understand this. We are just as desperate for the red rope as Rahab was. We are desperate for the salvation that the shed blood of Jesus brings to our lives, because you know what? We are Rahab. See, God saw Rahab not as a prostitute beyond hope, but he saw a woman. He saw a woman that he valued. He saw a woman whose dignity he wanted to restore. He wanted her to understand who she was and what she was created for. And if Rahab's story tells us anything, it shows us the length that God will go to rescue someone. See, God's priority is always those who are far from him, that they would know him in the life that he brings. So people aren't always who we think they are. But God sees people clearly. And the great thing about this is that as we get close to God, he helps us. And we begin to see people as he does. What would happen if instead of judging people, what would happen if we saw people as God does? I mean, we would be mobilized as bringers of life and truth and value and freedom, the very things that our friends and neighbors are crying out for. They want to know the truth, not how crappy they are. Sorry, I said crappy. Sorry. Okay, that was thought number one. Thought number two, faith in God absolutely transforms lives. As I was meditating on this, I wondered, why did Rahab make the choice that she did? It would have been far easier for her to go with the flow. You know, where was she at in her life? What did she feel stuck? I think so. Now, that's me reading into the text. But she was ready to take some sort of action for something different. And I know that God had been preparing her. And even though she didn't understand it all, she chose to have faith. I mean, it was risky. It meant aligning herself with these strangers, leaving her culture and her way of life. But God met her in it and transformed her life. You see, God loves faith. Hear me. God loves faith. You want to please God? Believe him. Take a step towards him just as Rahab did, and he will always meet you there, and it will change your life. It cannot help but change your life. Now, Rahab was so remarkable in her faith that she's mentioned a few times in the New Testament because of it. In Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, where the writer outlines the faith of people who chose to believe God. I mean, these are heavy hitters. These are people like, you know, Noah and Abraham and Moses. And Rahab is included in that list, one of only two women that are mentioned there. In verse 31 of that chapter, it says, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. James offers her as an example of faith to his readers in chapter 2, verse 25. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. So she may not have had the right background, and she certainly didn't have an understanding of theology, but she had faith, and it was enough. It was enough for her to be made right with God, and it was enough to completely and radically change her life. Faith transforms lives. Can anyone bring a testimony? Seriously, anybody? I mean, I can. Transformed my life. Continues to transform my life. God is so good. What changed for Rahab? Well, this is the great reversal that Ryan had talked about last week. The great reversal where a prostitute was actually elevated. Her status changed. She went from the life of a prostitute and all that meant to life with a leading Hebrew family. She would marry a prince of Judah. And his name was not George. Is anyone else a bit disappointed? I actually think there's going to be a resurgence in George. It's a great name. But she went from, you know, being a prostitute to being welcomed into this family where she got married and she went on to have children. In fact, Matthew chapter 1 mentions her, get this, in the lineage of Jesus. I mean, she gave birth to Boaz. And if you follow the family line, comes King David. And then eventually comes Jesus. I mean, imagine that. See, this is what God does. This is what we learn from Rahab. Jeff, why don't you come on up and play a little? And because I do want to spend a little time, maybe a little more time than sometimes we do, to respond to this message. Because this is a powerful word from God's word. See, this is what God does. He turns things upside down. He makes the impossible possible. He takes people that are seemingly down here and elevates them. He redeems the things that have been lost. He renews marriages. He stirs up vision. He gives purpose. Where from a life that just I don't know why I'm here. Well, actually, God wants to tell you exactly why you're here. And it's an amazing, amazing story that he wants you to participate in. He elevates people so that they understand who they are. Beloved children. And he helps them to understand what they were created for. I am so grateful for Rahab's story because it shows us who God is. If God can do that for Rahab, let me tell you, he can do that for you. I just believe it. I just believe it. I'm going to get you to bow your heads. We'll take just a moment to reflect on Rahab's story. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So my question for you today is, what about your story? Can you relate it all to Rahab? Do you feel stuck with a sense that there's got to be more than what you're living? Do you feel inferior? Do you feel like an impossible case that you've done too much water's under the bridge, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, hear this today. God loves you. He values you and wants nothing more than a relationship with you. He wants to help you recover the things that have been lost. He wants to fill your life with hope and joy and life, and you are loved. And perhaps you've been considering this Jesus for some time. Well, this morning could be your critical moment, the moment where you actually take a step towards him and trust him with your life. The moment where you grab onto that red cord, and I promise you, he will be there to meet you. If that's you today, I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. But if that's you today, I just invite you to look up and catch my eye, if you would. Awesome. Or maybe you're stuck in a different way. Life with God is routine. Too comfortable, maybe to the point of being boring, and you're just going through the motions and you long to shake off the indifference. Well, hear me. It's time to risk again. It's time to listen to that niggle. It's time to do what you know He's asking you to do. It's time to rediscover some things that are lying dormant in your life in this moment. So what would it look like to choose faith in your circumstances today? In what area are you presently not trusting God? You've basically taken over the wheel of your life, and it's time to surrender it again. And it's okay that it's again. I feel like I have to do that every single day of my life, where I'm like, Lord, I'm controlling again. I'm sorry. Here you go. So Lord, we just, upon reflecting on Rahab's life, we just admit that we are sinners in need of that red cord. We are sinners in need of that, the shed blood of Jesus and the resurrection power that comes from His life, Lord. And God, we confess that we do so many things that don't please You, and we wander away, and we end up living for ourselves. And Lord, we just say sorry, and we repent. And for some of us, it's repenting for the first time. For others, we're just coming back to You again and saying, God, would You forgive me? We believe that You died on the cross for us to save us. You did what we couldn't do ourselves. And so we come to You now and ask You to take control of our lives. We give our lives to You, Lord, and help us to live every day in a way that pleases You, Lord. Help us to take those risky steps of faith. Help us to believe that You're going to be on the other end of that step. Because that's where the life is, Lord. The life is not in the safety of our little cocooned lives, but it's in the adventure that You call us on. And so, Lord, we want to respond to it. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you prayed along with me, maybe that was the first time you've ever prayed about that. I'm going to hang out here. There'll be people hanging, or maybe someone that you came with. Share that with them. Say, you know what? I took a step of faith today. And they're going to be thrilled for you. And perhaps you can pray with them and just talk about what God is doing in your life. Thank you so much. God bless you. Have an amazing rest of your day.